verse 1 and we'll go through to verse 37 and consider what took place and what we've come to remember today. So starting at verse 1 of John chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now that the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.' These things therefore the soldiers did." Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And we praise God that he was willing to allow his son to do that for us. Well, today, as I said, I want to just spend a bit of time looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 19. And I want to go through the sequence of events that John mentions here about the crucifixion of Christ. And I want us to see three particular things, and that is fulfilled prophecy, both obvious and some obscure. See the significance of certain things that John mentions, and consider certainly how great our Saviour suffered for me. You know, just the night before, Jesus said to his disciples, if the world hates me, they will hate you. If the world persecutes me, they will persecute you as well. And not even a day later, all of these disciples would see with their very own eyes the degree of persecution and the degree of hatred that the world had for the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure it sent shivers down their spine to realize that it wasn't going to be easy to follow the Lord from that time on. But we read here in the last verse of chapter 18 how Pilate released Barabbas. They chose a thief instead of the Lord Jesus. They chose one who stole rather than one who gave them so many things to be released. And then John proceeds to show us what took place. And I want to go back and forth from John to the Old Testament and look at a number of fulfilled prophecies in this. And to save you having to go back and forth, whenever we turn back to the Old Testament, I'll show you the verses up there. And so you can go along. But we read there in John chapter 19, verse 1, where it says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And we can read that and think very little of it. But for this to take place, Pilate would have stripped Jesus down to the very barest of clothing. His hands would have been tied and to a post above his head. The Romans usually used a short whip with several heavy leather strips on it, and at the end there was some bone or some metal of some sort. And with this whip, they would have whipped his shoulders, whipped his back, whipped the back of his legs, anything on the back part of his body. One doctor says at first it would have cut through the skin, and then as the blows continued, they would have cut into the muscle tissue. He says as they cut capillaries and veins and finally arteries, the small balls or bones would first produce large, deep bruising, which would then be broken by the following blows. And finally, after 39 blows, if the Romans actually honoured the Jewish law, possibly they didn't, the back would have been an unrecognisable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. Now that sounds very different to, and they scourged him. But that's really what took place. Interesting thing is, Jesus knew exactly what was going to take place. We might need to click that. Here we go. He says, I gave my back to the smiters. This was prophesied thousands of years. It wasn't Jesus gave his back for this to be done, and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. And verse Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and bruising appeared on his back. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That scourging took place. Jesus knew it was going to happen, and he gave his back freely for it. Then it says in verse 2, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. You know, the thorns in those days grew from any size from 2 inches to 6 inches long. They would use a lot of these for firewood. A small bundle was shaped in the shape of a crown and pressed into his scalp. Anyone who's had a cut on their head would know how much blood comes out just from one little cut. But if you have multiple thorns pierce your scalp and then be beaten with a stick around your head so they go in further, we can be sure that his head and his face was drenched in blood at that time. And it says there, and they put on him a purple robe. That word actually means a bluish red. In Matthew, it talks about how it was scarlet. And so it's this picture of a scarlet crimson robe. And as he stood there with the crown of thorns and that scarlet robe, the soldiers mocked him, it says in verse 3, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. You know, what I find interesting is thorns were a part of the curse. We read that in Genesis. "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." Verse 18, "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." Thorns were a picture of, or were a part of the curse. Jesus had them on his head. And we know that he had that scarlet robe. It says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And here in verses 2 and 3 we see how Jesus stood there with a crown of thorns, thorns being a picture of the curse, covered in a robe of crimson, a picture of man's sins. And there he did that for us. Another picture of what he bore. You know, we're told in Matthew that after all these proceedings, they took this robe off and they put his clothes, his own clothes, back on him. That in itself would have been excruciating. Doctor says that the blood and the serum from the back would have congealed by this time. And when they took that robe off, it would have taken a layer of that skin back off and the bleeding would have just commenced again. Agony in that sense. And Jesus hadn't even got to the cross yet. And he was certainly suffering. We read in verse 4. What's wrong with our little mic there? If it plays up, you can just give me another one. Might be good. Pilate therefore, verse 4, went forth again and saith unto him, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing a crown of thorns and purple robe, and Pilate saith unto him, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." You know, he was presented to the people and they rejected him. And that's what it says in Isaiah would happen. He is despised and rejected of men. You know, here was the King of the Jews presented to the Jewish people and they rejected him. People still reject the Lord Jesus today. When we reject him, Jesus says, "If you do not believe that I am here, you shall die in your sins." Those ones who rejected him that day, and if they didn't repent of their sin and change their view of Jesus, they would have died in their sins and be punished, being punished this very moment. And that's the fate of all who reject him. We turn over to verse 16, though. We read, "Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away." It's interesting the events that we have seen so far. He was in prison. Pilate wanted to release him, but they didn't want to do that. They released Barabbas. So he was taken out of prison and he was put on trial. There was a judgment made. He was found guilty and he was sent off to be killed.
Now, that was no surprise. This is exactly what God said. It says in Psalm 53:8, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken." Exactly. The day was unfolding just as God prophesied. Prison, judgment, and then he was to be killed. Verse 17, it says, "And bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." You know, there are two things that come to my mind with that. It's believed that the place where Abraham was told to go and offer his son Isaac is the very same hill, Mount Sinai, Zion, and Golgotha there. And in Genesis 22, when Abraham saw the place afar off, this is what we're told. He says, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son." You know, Isaac was a picture of how God would offer up his own son. God asked Abraham to do the same thing. And then they went to that hill. What did Abraham do? He laid that wood on his own son. And here we have God's son carrying that wood, that cross, that place where he was to be offered up as a sacrifice, carrying his wood to that very same place. We know it had a different ending, though. Abraham said these very prophetic words. He says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And that's where the story changed. God was going to provide a lamb for an offering. And Jesus was carrying this day his cross to that mount, and God was providing the lamb for an offering this very day. And it says there, "And they crucified him," in verse 18. Four very simple words, but four very significant words. It was there, Jesus had a wrought iron nail driven through his hand into the wood. And then they did the same to the other hand. They bent his knees slightly and put his foot flat on the timber, and then put the other foot on top of that, and then nailed his feet through into the wood. And then they lifted him up and put him in that hole there on the cross. And there he was crucified, just as God said it would happen. You know, we're told in Psalm 22, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they have pierced my hands and my feet," it says. And so, people gathered around and watched him, just as prophesied, having pierced his hands and his feet. And there he hung on that cross silently to cope with the natural agonies that would have happened. It's recorded that when someone was crucified to bring relief to the hands, also to be able to breathe, they would have to push up on their feet and lift themselves up. And that alone would have been excruciating on the feet, with all the nerve endings being torn with that feet. One doctor says, "Fluid would have filled the chest cavity, which would have compressed on the heart and made it feel heavy. His bones would have been dislocated. It would have been an excruciating time." And Jesus said all this would happen. You know, you can't... This explains it in Psalm. A thousand or so years earlier, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels." That's what was told would happen. And yes, Jesus was crucified. Verse 18, it says, "And two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." He was crucified with the wicked, which is said, "And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." And so he was considered one of the wicked. And then John says, in verses 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. Now there's two things here. There were some parts, the outer garments, that they tore and rent for each other into four, and then there was the coat as well. And that's exactly what we're told would happen. They parted my garments among them, that's the rending of the four, and cast lots upon my vesture. So there were two parts to that. They didn't just cast lots for all of his stuff. There were some parts they broke into four, and then there was the casting of the lots for his undergarment. And then John tells us in verse 28 this: after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And we know this was predicted as well. It says in Psalm 22:15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And in Psalm 69:21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Because of the massive blood loss and the brutal treatment that he suffered, he would have been severely dehydrated by the end of that day, just like it was prophesied. And in this dehydrated state, Jesus said he thirsted. And John tells us that they did exactly what was prophesied, because in verse 29 it says, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth, just as it was recorded. I want you to notice what they put the sponge full of vinegar on. Hyssop. Stalk of a hyssop plant. It was used to deliver that vinegar to him. Notice that hyssop was used in the very first Passover. God says, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And so it was the plant used to take the blood of the lamb and put it on those wooden doorposts to bring that salvation to the children of Israel. And we see here on the very true Passover, hyssop was used again as the lamb was hanging on that cross, and his blood was on the timber for us. And then John tells us in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You know, around 6 hours after he was nailed to that cross, Jesus said, it's finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, 6 hours sounds a long time to be on a cross suffering like that. But realistically, that was a very short death for someone who died on a cross. They say that the average suffering before death by crucifixion was around about 2 to 3 days. It's recorded of some living up to 9 days on that cross. So it was a very slow, agonizing death. And I'm sure most who were crucified just wished death would come. And some have given reasons why Jesus died so quickly, but I think he gave the very best reason himself. We're told in John chapter 10, when he was talking to his disciples, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus said he would lay his life down for us. No one took it from him. And once he knew he had accomplished all that needed to be accomplished that day, he finished it by laying down his life. No man took it from him. He gave it up for us. and there Jesus died. Now, as we have already read, because people can last so long on the cross, and the next day was the Sabbath day, it was a cursed thing to be dead on the Sabbath or be hanging on a cross on the Sabbath, and so the Jews asked that the Romans could speed up that death. And the common practice was they'd get a metal bar and they would break the legs of those on the cross so they weren't able to push themselves up with their feet, and so they would just suffocate. But God said in Psalm 34, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." And so for prophecy to be intact, they weren't allowed to do that to Jesus. And so, and that's exactly what happened, because it says in verse 32, "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs." And so the scriptures remained intact. He gave up the ghost timed to perfection. But then John tells us what happened to our Saviour's body after his death. Told how Nicodemus and Joseph, which was a rich man, took our Saviour's body and put it in a tomb, in Joseph's tomb. And as we're told, would take place in Isaiah 53, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." And so we see here that he died with criminals. He made his grave with the wicked, but he was taken off that cross and he was laid in a rich man's tomb. And so John explains to us all the events that took place on that day when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords died for us. But we can give thanks that the prophecies didn't end there, because we're also told, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And the psalmist David wasn't speaking about himself, because we know that David did die and he stayed in that grave. But here we know that this was talking about the Lord Jesus, and he rose from the dead. And so, Jesus rose. The question is, where does that leave us when we stop and consider him? Well, I thought of a couple of verses. First one is, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." You know, we can wonder, sometimes think the Christian life is hard, but we're told to stop and consider what Jesus did, and that's what we do today. Are reminded of what our Saviour was willing to go through for us. You know, also told, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." That's what Jesus said. "And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." Jesus said, if you want to be one of my followers, you want to be saved, it's just not a matter of being religious, just going through some rituals. It's you need to be changed. You need to repent of your sin. You need to confess that you're a sinner needing hope. You need to be willing to die to self and live unto me and follow me with all your heart and soul. And Jesus did that for us. And I trust that we can do that for him. And so we can give thanks for his goodness to us on that day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our Saviour endured that cross to the very final breath. Thank you that he was laid in a grave, but Lord, we serve a risen Saviour. But Lord, today we remember what he did for us. And I pray that we would consider that throughout the day, and offer up prayers of thanks for being our Saviour. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.